First of all, we're thankful for your presence with so many that are out of town. And I want to say that I'm thankful for prayers on my behalf to be able to preach. Betty's uncle's funeral was yesterday, and there was a lot of people, I think, that had never had the opportunity to hear the gospel preached, and pray it might reach good and honest hearts and for the family. Continue. I know he almost passed away. It's almost been 2 weeks, but there were other circumstances which didn't allow it to be sooner. And so we hope and pray that there is fruit born there. As we think about this country, which we have prayed about and think about concerning tomorrow, celebrating 240 years of freedom from Great Britain, and that's tomorrow. Some have already been celebrating already. But I want to ask you a question. Does that mean we're free from any law as far as, well, we're separated from Great Britain? No, there was a constitution that was approved a few years later after, of course, we know 1976 and the Declaration of Independence. And a few years later on, we had the Constitution, 1787. So a constitution was approved and that established an executive, legislative, and judicial branch. And so we recognize that there was law, even though we declared our independence. You know, many people have heard that there is freedom in Christ. And that's a wonderful thing, that we have our freedom in Christ. But some do not understand or are ignorant about what that means, and false teachers take advantage of that. What does it mean to have true freedom? How do false teachers take advantage of that, and what does the Bible teach about grace? Please listen in view of eternity. We recognize, as we studied last week, some warnings about that, of what to look for, to identify, and concerning the Word of God and what it has to say. As we think about the opportunity that you have, recognizing that I have a great responsibility to preach the truth, but you also have a responsibility as listener, just as we have prayed about, to examine what is said by the Scriptures, because that is our source of authority and also what we're going to be judged by in the last day. So we're going to talk about true freedom this morning. First of all, as we look up on in Christ, what did Jesus come to do? What was his purpose? Well, in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, you open up the book of Matthew, and we see that he came to save his people from their sins. The problem wasn't the Roman government. The problem was concerning their sins. And in John chapter 8, we'll turn to that passage in John chapter 8. In verse 31, Jesus, as he's speaking to the Jews here who had believed him, said, "If you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never yet been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is what? Is the slave of sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son does remain forever. So if the son makes you free, you will be free indeed." You think about concerning what Jesus came to do. He came to free man from his sins. How is that going to happen? By knowing the truth. To be able to set you free from your sins. He's talking to even those Jews who had believed him. And so as they were not, hey, we haven't been in bondage to anyone, as they, you know, continue to speak. And he said, "I know you're Abraham's descendants, yet you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you." And so when you think about concerning the problem of being enslaved to sin, that's what Jesus came to do. In Romans chapter 6, the Apostle Paul writing here, In Romans chapter 6 and verse 3, the Apostle Paul said to Christians here, he's speaking to Christians when he said, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. We think about concerning the new birth, newness of life. Jesus said, unless you're born of water and the Spirit, you will not enter the kingdom of God, in John 3 and verse 5. We think about the importance here as you look upon obeying Christ in baptism. That old man of sin, you bury that old man of sin, you rise to walk in newness of life. And then later on in that same chapter, we're going to be looking on verses 15 through 17 a little bit later on. But he talks about the teaching in which you're committed and have been freed from sin. Notice that you became slaves of righteousness. Other translations would say a servant of righteousness. So if you have obeyed Christ in baptism, you have become a servant of righteousness when you had been a slave to sin. You ought to be thankful for that. We're free, we can be free from sin. Again, does that mean that as Christians that we don't have obligations at all? In Galatians chapter 5, we see responsibilities that are here concerning those who are Christians. Galatians chapter 5. The Apostle Paul said, you are called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into what? Into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And so concerning, hey, we're free in Christ. That's a wonderful thing. Grace of God is going to cover all my sins. You don't seek an opportunity for freedom for the flesh, desires, because there are so many warnings about that in the New Testament, specifically in the verses we're going to notice here in just a moment. He said in a few verses later on in verse 19, after he talked about you walk by the Spirit and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh, he said in verse 19, he said the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outburst of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Is there accountability there? Is there responsibility there? Well, certainly there is. Why? Because there is a law against these things. I forewarned you about it. I'm going to do so again. So beware, because if you practice it, you're not going to go to heaven. You're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. But, in contrast, in verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And notice the latter part of verse 23. He said, against such things, there is no law. What is the point of that? Christians, you're free. We are, as Christians, are free to do what? We're free to bear fruit. We're free to serve one another, but not to practice sin again, because if we do those things, we're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. We want to bear fruit for the Lord. And so in Christ, we're free from sin in order to serve him. Of course, you remember that the problem in the first century concerning the Jewish Christians. You remember that they were under the old law, and so Gentiles have begun to obey the gospel, beginning with Cornelius and his household in Acts chapter 10. It had been mentioned earlier, Acts chapter 2, the church was established in Jerusalem. We see that they're preaching the gospel, and many Jews are obeying the gospel. They're becoming Christians. In Acts chapter 10, we see the Gentiles coming. And God, the Lord wanted the gospel preached to every creature, and it took persecution for them to do that. And so now, Gentiles are becoming Christians, and now we have a problem in the church. In Acts chapter 15, after the Apostle Paul had preached in the Galatian region, and there were churches established, in Acts chapter 15, some men came down from Judea and began teaching the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom or according to the law of Moses, you cannot be saved. Well, that's a problem, isn't it? Saying the Gentiles have to follow the law of Moses. Well, when Paul and Barnabas had great dissension and debate with them, the brethren determined that Paul and Barnabas and some others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders concerning the issue. And thus they came. They came together, verse 6. And after there had been much debate in verse 7, Peter gets up and speaks. And then Barnabas and Paul talked about the conversion among the Gentiles and miracles, wonders, and signs among the Gentiles. And then James speaks, and there's scriptures quotated. And I don't want, our purpose isn't to go into detail on this, other than the point is that they were in agreement. They were agreement with on what God had said. And so there is a letter written to the Gentiles here. And they sent this letter. I've got verse 24 on the screen, but point out, look in verse 23 and then verse 24. They sent this letter by then the apostles and the brethren who are elders to the brethren in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia who are from the Gentiles, greetings. Since we have heard that some among our number to whom we gave no instruction, having disturbed you with their words, unsettling your souls. They didn't have authorization to speak, Jewish Christians there that were there. They couldn't bind the law of Moses upon the Gentiles. Well, why not? Well, what is the problem concerning the law of Moses? We look throughout the New Testament in Galatians chapter 3. The main purpose was dealing with this problem of the Jewish Christians trying to bind the law of Moses upon the Gentiles. In Galatians chapter 3, what was the problem here? He said in Galatians 3, verse 10, the Apostle Paul, writing to Galatian brethren, said, as many as are the works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them. Now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident, for the righteous man shall live by faith. However, the law is not of faith, and on the contrary, he who practices them shall live by them. What did Christ come to do? Verse 13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. He redeemed us from the curse of the law. Oh, one could live it out perfectly. There wasn't a way that people could be redeemed by the law of Moses. And so, because they couldn't fulfill it perfectly, their sins were rolled forward year after year. There wasn't provision under the law of Moses. So we're going to try to bind the law of Moses upon the Gentiles. There isn't the provision for the forgiveness of sins. I know I've got two other passages on here. We'll look at Ephesians, and then you can read Colossians chapter 2 on your own for the sake of time. In Ephesians chapter 2, he had just talked about the Gentiles, the uncircumcision of the flesh, who had been strangers and to the covenants of promise. They were without hope and without God in the world in Ephesians 2, verse 11 and 12. But now in Christ Jesus, he said, you were formerly afar off, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall. Well, what was that dividing wall? By abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is what? Which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity. And the Colossian account talked about being nailing it to the cross, the law of Moses here. So they're trying to bind that law of Moses upon the Gentiles. Jesus had nailed it to the cross. They weren't under the law of Moses any longer. In Galatians chapter 5, we had looked at the passages in 13 and towards the end of the chapter. Notice the Apostle Paul dealing with the same subject here. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1, talking about freedom here. He said it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Does that mean as you look upon, well, just know there's responsibility here. Notice he said, Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Now, he's going to go on to talk about concerning this, what this yoke of slavery is. He said, behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. Circumcision, of course, was the covenant relationship with God on the eighth day, to whereby they had to be circumcised. Otherwise, they would be cut off. That was going to be under the old law. He said, I testify to everyone who receives circumcision, every man, that he is under obligation to keep what? He is under obligation to keep the whole law. You have been severed from Christ. You are seeking to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace. What law is he talking about? Well, the law of Moses. Brethren, we're to stand firm against those who are binding the law of Moses on them. You can't do that. You're free from that law. You remember again concerning that you are free to serve God. You are free to love one another. You're free to fulfill the fruit of the Spirit, but not the works of the flesh. But some say, well, we're free from law. We're free from a written code since we're under grace. I mean, I know, I recognize that many have said that in the past. Many denominational preachers have said that in the past. But Carl Ketcherside is a member of the Church of Christ and has been preaching a long, long time. And he said, in Christ, we are freed from enslavement to law, that God no longer relates to his people on the basis of their conformity to a written code. This is the introduction to a study of the covenants way back. The first printing was in 1959. Of course, there have been many printings since then. And a lot of his material is still online, even though he died in 1989. Continue, he says this a lot throughout his book. On page 78 and 79, you think, well, I'm just going to take it out of context. You can search through there, and you're going to see the statements like this over and over again. In page 78 and 79, he said, the coming of Jesus brought an end to law as a basis of anyone's relationship to God. Law as a written code was suspended and superseded by grace and truth. We are no longer governed by a written code. We are not under law, but under grace. Now, if you know the passage, we are not under law, but under grace, say, well, Steve, wait a minute. All right, Steve, I think that Carl Ketcherside is right. And again, we want to examine everything carefully, hold fast to that which is good, abstain from every form of evil, as we're told, 1 Thessalonians 5:21 and 22, that we want to study to show ourselves approved unto God as a workman who needs not to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth, 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15. Remember, in Romans chapter 6 is where this phrase is. Say, well, Steve, he put the passage is there in Romans chapter 6. In Romans chapter 6, it says there in verse 14, it said, for sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. And so the passage is there, for you are not under law, but under grace. And so is that right concerning that we're free from law since we're under grace today? Does God's grace teach us anything? What does it teach us? Well, right after that, the Apostle Paul said what? After he said we are not under law but under grace, he said what? What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? Certainly not. Because of that statement, shall we sin because of that reason? No, we don't do that. And then what did Paul say? I want you to think seriously and soberly about this statement, what the Apostle Paul said in that same context here in verse 16. He said, do you not know that when you present yourselves as someone as slaves for what? Slaves for obedience, you are the slaves of the one whom you obey. Now, there's only two choices concerning obedience. He said either of what? Either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness. It's one or the two. It isn't in between. Kind of like, okay, well, you know, I'll choose righteousness later on. You know, right now I think I'm all right. I think I'm doing okay. I really don't need God. You are either, if you're of accountable age, you're either of the camp of the slave of sin resulting in death, or obedience resulting in righteousness. I hope and pray that that's clear. God's grace teaches us we must obey the law. If that wasn't clear, in Titus chapter 2, really it's throughout the New Testament. In Titus chapter 2, the Apostle Paul writing to Titus. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. Notice it, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. No one can say it wasn't available to me. No, to all men, basically all men there is all people there. Grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all people. Verse 12, what does it do? What does the grace of God do? Well, depending on your translation, whether you have teaching us, or as the New American Standard says, instructing us, teaching us, or instructing us, it teaches us something. What does it teach us? That we're free to do what we want under grace? We're not under law anymore. We're under grace, and so therefore we can do what we want. No, he said, continuation, he said, teaching or instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present world, in the present age or this present world, depending on your translation. Looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us. What did he come us to redeem us from? From every lawless deed. Now, lawless deeds, there's got to be transgression of law, doesn't there? Lawless deed, and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. And so we think about, it teaches us to deny sinful desires and to live godly in this present world. We want to be recognized to be useful in his service. So we are redeemed by the blood of Christ and purified for use in his service. We want to be zealous for good deeds. And the Apostle John, speaking to brethren in 1 John chapter 1, in 1 John chapter 1, notice the Apostle Paul, Apostle John, in 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, said, this is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, what does he say? There was a problem in the first century. Those who were claiming to have fellowship with God and yet were walking in darkness. They're walking in sin, basically. Sin is darkness here. He said, if we say that, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. What do we have to do? Is there responsibility? Is there accountability there? Well, very clearly in the text, there is accountability there that we must walk in the light as he is in the light, that we are to be pure and holy like God. And we continue to do that. We continue to practice that. The blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. And thus we have fellowship with God and we have fellowship with one another. Verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, what are we doing? He said we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. And so we recognize even as Christians that we sin and fall short of God's glory. So what should we do? We should do what the Apostle John said here. In verse 9, if we confess our sins, the idea is present active. If we continue to confess our sins, the latter part there, he is faithful, or he continues to be faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So as Christians, we continue to confess our sins. He is going to be faithful and forgive us of our sins. Verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, the thought continues into the next chapter. I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Those who are Christians have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, who died, of course, died for us. In verse 2, what does he do? And he himself is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. By this, we know that we have come to know him, if we what? If we keep his commandments. You see, there is accountability, there is responsibility there. This is how we know them. Remember, Jesus had said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Well, what would knowing the truth involve? Concerning keeping his commandments. Verse 1, what if a person says, I know him, but he doesn't keep his commandments? What does the Apostle John say? The Scripture says, I didn't say this. This sounds really strong language, but that's what the Apostle John said. The one who says, I have come to know him, does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. And of course, he's going to talk about loving your brethren also. What do we see as a motivation here? Where is the grace? Where is the pardon? This is where I think those advocates don't think about where their teaching leads them. Is our grace, is God's grace outside the law, or is it in the law itself, in the law of Christ? We're going to talk about specifics on that. It's inside. It's inside concerning keeping the commandments. In 2 John, in that one chapter, we mentioned this passage last week, anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ, does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. Now, does that sound like concerning God's grace? It's inside the law or outside? Do you have God's approval if you are outside the boundaries of his law? The scripture says you don't. I want you to think about the unintended consequences for those who believe we aren't under law today. I want you to think about this seriously. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4. In the next chapter, 1 John 3 and verse 4. Everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. King James Version said that sin is the transgression of the law. Those who don't believe we're under law today, could there be any sin? Could there be any sin? There would be no sin. You couldn't transgress God's law. You see the unintended consequences whereby we aren't under law today? In James chapter 2, James says, he said in verse 10, for whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point, he has become guilty of all. As you think about this passage, you recognize concerning the we're not under law today. I mean, we think about maybe all the good deeds that we have done, and we get pulled over by the police officer and say, well, I don't have to worry about that. I'm not under law. Well, one point, you're guilty and you're going to get the fine. Now, he can choose to pardon you or not, but the whole thing is that he has a right. If you're going over the speed limit, you run the stop sign or the light, he has a power by the law to punish you. But, hey, if there's no law today, there would be no sin, because sin is transgression of the law. In Romans chapter 4, again, talking about unintended consequences. I don't believe, as far as you think about those who teach that, think that they're advocating that, but that's the end result. In Romans chapter 4, verse 15, the scripture says, the law brings about wrath, but where there is no law, there also is no violation. The law brings about wrath. Well, there'd be no punishment for sin, would there? We're not under law today. You can do whatever you want with impunity. The idea that the punishment or accountability isn't going to come upon you. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 21, concerned there are consequences for those who are binding the law of Moses upon on others, and also concerning what it would do. If you could be justified by the law of Moses, what would be the point of Christ coming? Galatians 2, verse 21, the Apostle Paul said, I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness comes to the law, talking about the law of Moses, then Christ died needlessly. An unintended consequence for those who believe that we aren't under law today, well, why did Christ come? Why did he die? Well, Christ would have died in vain, because there is no reason for him to come if there is no sin, if there is no law today. In our accountability as far as under Christ. Well, what about the apostles and all the teaching that they had done? Of course, they did it by inspiration. The Apostle Paul saying, I have spoken the commandments of the Lord, in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 37. In that next chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he talks about the consequences for those among them who are saying there is no resurrection from the dead. There was actually some who believed that. In the first century. Well, there's no resurrection from the dead today. And he said, if we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. there in that passage. And so, I'm sorry, verse 15, a few verses earlier. Moreover, we have even been found to be false witnesses of God, because we testified against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if in fact they are not raised. I think that's the same unintended consequence. I had the wrong passage, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 15 on that. Make the apostles false witnesses who were willing to die. And not only that, willing to die for a lie. It wouldn't be true. The unintended consequences for those who believe we aren't under law today. I want you to notice concerning the Bible does teach that we are under the law of Christ today, which we're going to be judged. Well, it's called several different things in the New Testament. Romans chapter 8 and verse 2, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of bondage and death. In James chapter 1, verse 25, what we're to seek after is the law of liberty. Look intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty. But many don't look upon that concerning the law of liberty will free me from sin. And that's the point. It's inside the law. Pardon is not outside the law. The Apostle Paul talked about being all things to all people, not that he was sinners like them. But in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 21, he said to those who are without law as without law, though not being without the law of God, but under what? Under the law of Christ, so that I might win those who are without law. He wasn't going to be lawless. He recognized that he was under the law of Christ. We're to bear one another's burdens and thus fulfill the law of Christ. Galatians 6 and verse 2. In John chapter 12, verse 48, well, we're not subject to a written code. As some would say, Jesus said, he rejects me. He reject Jesus. Well, I love Jesus. I'm going to do what he says. Well, notice what you rejecting him and what goes along with that. He who rejects me and does not receive what? Receive my sayings has one who judges him. The word I spoke is what will judge him at the in the last day. My sayings, by my word, rejecting his word. The whole thing is that can we read and understand that? Can we read and understand that alike? The Apostle Paul wrote to the Ephesian brethren in Ephesians chapter 3, talking about this revelation that he had received from Christ. In Ephesians chapter 3, he said, by revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief. By referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight to the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. To be specific, the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. And so, I wrote it. When you read it, you can understand it. We can read and understand what Paul wrote. What did he write? As you look at all the teaching, the Bible teaches we're under the law of Christ today, which we're going to be judged by in the end. You know, we celebrate our freedom from Great Britain. Citizens of this country, we must obey its laws. As Christians, we're free from the bondage of sin through the blood of Christ. Well, who do we serve? We serve a heavenly king. There is a king in his kingdom, and there has to be subjects to that kingdom that is there. We've been transferred from what? In Colossians 1, verse 13, for he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. To say that, all right, we're under grace, we're not under law, what are we subject to? We're citizens of the kingdom of the King. He speaks and we obey. We want to respond. But false teachers would have you believe, well, we're free from conformity to a written code. Thus, why all the warnings and admonitions and judgments? Well, they would have to be meaningless if perchance they are correct in their advisement saying that, well, you know, if you love Jesus, you're going to do what he says. What about concerning the responsibilities that we have? There isn't an answer to that, at least as far as I can read in the text. The freedom of sin from sin is only available in the law of Christ. It's not outside it. I want you to recognize and think about this application. You know, concerning the president and governors, they have the right by the Constitution to pardon those, like those on death row, and several have been pardoned from death row. That is in the law, not outside the law. That is not acting lawless. The president has it. Now, I recognize, hey, they can make bad decisions, but there is the prerogative there that is in the Constitution to do that. When you think about concerning what the Lord had said, the grace of God is inside. The pardon is in the law. We aren't going to be lawless people, but are we going to listen to lawless people? Basically, promoting this, we're not under law, but under grace, because Carl Ketcher's side has done a lot of damage in the body of Christ for many, many years. And reading all his materials, they're still online to be read and to be observed by so many. And thanks for bringing unity, but there's unity with and having fellowship with even those in the denominational world. Where will it end? We need to recognize concerning what Jesus said. Jesus said, unless you believe that I am he, you shall die in your sins. You must believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You must be willing to repent of your sins. Jesus said, unless you repent, you all likewise perish. I didn't say that. Jesus said that. Luke 13 and verse 3. You confess that he is the Son of God. Jesus said, if you do that, I'll confess you before my Father who is in heaven. In Matthew 10 verse 32. Be baptized for the remission of your sins, because that's what the Apostle Peter spoke in the name of Jesus Christ. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. You remember that the Ethiopian eunuch, he said, he had been had Jesus preached to him. He said, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? Maybe you're asking that question this morning. Water's here. What hinders me from being baptized? Because we mentioned earlier in the lesson in John 3, verse 5, it said, unless you're born of water and the Spirit, you will not enter the kingdom of God. There are conditions for the forgiveness of sins. How are we going to reach and contact the blood of Christ? Well, Jesus has given the conditions, not man. And so, what hindered him? He said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. He said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he didn't wait, didn't delay. Immediately, he went down in the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him, because that's it. That's what baptism is. Baptism is immersion. It's immersion in water. After he came up out of the water, he rejoiced, doing what the Lord said. Does that mean that that must mean that he earned salvation? No. If it wasn't available, he wouldn't have done it. What prevents me from being baptized? I want to do what I need to do to be saved. And that's what those who have good and honest hearts are going to do. Will you do that this morning? Do you need to respond to the gospel invitation? You're a penitent believer. Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. Acts 22, verse 16. Or as you're drifting away from the Word of God, maybe you're being led away by false teachers and you want to be restored back to the Lord's service. God is merciful and forgiving. But again, it is inside the law. As Simon the sorcerer was told in Acts 8, verse 20 through 22, repent and pray that if possible, the intention of your heart may be forgiven you. And he did so. Today is a day of salvation. This is the only day that we have. If you're not prepared for the judgment day, we plead with you to think about your precious soul that Jesus died for you. If you love Jesus, you'll keep his commandments. Why would you not obey today if you're subject? God calls. We encourage you come right now as we stand and sing the Psalm of Encouragement.